This is a reading from the Gospel of John. It's 17, verses 1 to 5. Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Steve Brown, and I serve as the president at Columbia Bible College, which is the Mennonite Brethren Bible College in beautiful Abbotsford, just down the road. And yes, there we go. Are there any Columbia parents, grandparents, graduates in the room? Yeah, thank you. Good stuff. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It is a sunny day outside. Amen. And yes, my extended family lives in Ontario. That's where I grew up. And a day like today in early March is a reason for my ministry of encouragement to kick in, because I can take a picture of a day like today and send it to my relatives in Ontario just to bless them with the encouragement that spring will one day come. It's also a blessing to be with you because today is a special day. It's this last Spring Forward Day. It's a day where there's extra grace required for many of us. I expect in about 30 minutes there will be some dear saints that kind of roll in here and join us for communion with a bit of a time challenge. But I also had a challenge this morning, maybe not working on as many hours sleep as normal, because though I've been here before, I put in my GPS Grace Community Church, which this isn't, Grace Community Church. And though it is close, it's a different place, and but a very hospitable place, I'll tell you that. Their 8:30 service, I'm like, where's Pastor John? And is he back from Mexico yet? And I'm like, he's not here. But they were very, they received John 17 and the message very well. So you're going to get a second round this morning. Some of what I just said may have had some truth to it, but good to be with you. Let me share a little bit about Columbia Bible College before we jump into John chapter 17. Columbia Bible College, I've been president there for 2 years, and there are three numbers that I want to share with you that are the reason why I'm part of CBC and why I invite you to continue to pray for CBC and to support BCMB as a church, because that helps support CBC as well. The first number is the number 60. The number 60 is 60% of high school students that are attending youth group and church and following after Jesus. 60% during their 20s will drift and disconnect from church and usually from God. I hate that number. And at Columbia, it's inspiring to see the next generation leaning into faith and seeking to launch their lives in ways that glorify God. And there are statistics and signs that there is a quiet revival that is stirring, that is actually being launched by young adults. Young adults are leading the way in church attendance. They are becoming, as a generation, more socially conservative than their parents' generation, and that does not happen. But it's happening. So I want to invest my life into that age group where there's so much going on and so much potential and possibility. And one of the reasons why I want to invest my life in that age group, besides that 60% number and making that number smaller, is the number 84. And the number 84 comes from the age of a man I had breakfast with two Christmases ago. If I shared with you what this 84-year-old had accomplished, you would actually know him because of some of the things he's done actually in Surrey. And as I had breakfast with him and he shared with me his life story, including many kind of mountaintop highlight moments, significant success in his industry, he also shared that over his 84 years, he had many kind of difficult moments. He'd made some mistakes. He'd gone through some deep valleys. 84, that makes sense. There'd be mountaintops and valleys. And he said, "Steve, I want you to know that I've asked myself the question, how is it that I've journeyed through these 84 years of mountaintops and valleys? What's been the foundation for my life?" And he said, "I look back answering that question to when I was 18 and 19 and I invested 2 years of what's now Columbia Bible College." He goes, "That's been the foundation for my life. A foundation rooted in who Christ is." So when I look at our students, 125 of them are going to be graduating in a few weeks. As I look at my own two daughters who are students, I don't see 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, but I see this runway through life. And does that life have a foundation that's rooted in Christ? So that's a second number for you. And then my third number is the number 625. The number 625 is the number of lead pastors in Canada that will be retiring this year. And if you add to that number that's retiring this year, all the other pastors that are leaving for other reasons, that number is way bigger than the combined number of Bible college and seminary graduates. And we are falling behind in our development of the next generation of Christian workers. And that is a heartbeat of CBC. We have programs for becoming an educational assistant or an emergency rescue technician or launching out into business space. But a key part of our heartbeat is to raise up the next generation of Christian leaders. And I would just encourage you to continue to pray for us. And I just thank you for your support of CBC. So those are three numbers that are important to me. And we're going to jump into this series on going through some of these chapters in John's gospel. The setting is the Last Supper. And the chapters you've been going through in this series, if I've got my series right here, John 13 was the starting point. And in John 13, there's this radical example of the love of the King of Kings, the servant leader, the King of Kings, on his knees, feet in hand, washing the feet of his disciples. John 14 to 16, radical teaching from Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That is radical teaching in a world that says there is no way, or there is no truth, or there were post-truth, or my truth and your truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says he's not going to leave us alone. When he goes to the Father, he's going to leave us a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to walk with us and guide us and empower us. He talks about trouble and he gives a guarantee. In this life, in this world, you will have trouble. Ouch. But I have overcome the world. That's the kind of warm up for chapter 17 that we're going to jump into. And chapter 17 is 26 verses that is filled with a lot. So over the next couple hours, we're going to unpack it. No, I'm stepping back. All right. In John 17, I could talk about similarities with the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." I'm going to leave that for another time. We could talk about the word glory, because the word glory comes up over 9 times in this chapter of 26 verses. It is a big part of this chapter. We're going to leave that mostly for another time. Jesus and the Father and their relationship. And the reality that Jesus is not just a good moral teacher, because you can't read John 17 and come away thinking Jesus is just a good moral teacher, because he equates himself over and over again with the Father. We're going to leave that for another day. So, this is the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate in a little bit what Jesus has done. And back in John 17, in that space in John, we're going to celebrate that in a few minutes. But I wonder, as you think about the Last Supper, what pops into your mind in terms of the Last Supper? You can visualize with me if you could. How many people are in your picture of the Last Supper? What's going on in the Last Supper, in your kind of mental picture of the Last Supper? And as you can see behind me, I'm pointing us to a picture here in a moment. There we go. This is extra biblical, okay? So this is not like kind of pulled right from the pages of Scripture. This is Tintoretto, this famous artist, and his interpretation of the Last Supper. And for many of us, this picture actually goes outside the norm of what we think about the Last Supper. Because a lot of us, when we think about the Last Supper, think there's 13 people in the room. And there's a lot more than 13 people in the room here. Usually, when we think about the Last Supper, we think of Da Vinci's portrait of the Last Supper, which it's like a soccer team picture. You've got Jesus in the center, six guys over here and six guys over here, and they're all looking at the camera. And this is this kind of angled kind of interpretation where there's like a lot of people. It doesn't look like a soccer picture. There's a lot of movement. And a lot of us probably didn't think, as we were thinking about the Last Supper, that up here in the top corner, there's this angelic piece going on. And then over in this corner, there's a Holy Spirit fire piece going on. I don't know if anybody had that in your mind when you're thinking about the Last Supper. There's a lot going on in here. There are women in this picture. I don't know if your picture of the Last Supper had women in it. This one does. And there's also a heretical part of this picture, which I wish we could kind of work out, because I'm pretty confident it is not biblical. And the part I'm talking about, you can just see it over the drum set there. There is a cat in this picture. And why wouldn't there be a cat in this picture? Why is that unbiblical? Because I'm pretty sure Jesus loved dogs. Amen? Yes. How can there be a cat in the picture? So we'll take it with a grain of salt, but it gives us this bigger picture of what the Last Supper might have been all about. And we're going to jump in to John 17. And we're going to see three acts. Jesus praying for himself, act number one. Jesus praying for his disciples, act number two. And then Jesus praying for those who down the road through the disciples' ministry would follow after Jesus. And you belong in that third category. I don't know if you've had anyone ever pray over you. It's a vulnerable experience. It's a beautiful experience. It's an intimate experience. Have you ever thought that Jesus prayed over you personally? In this third act, Jesus is praying for each of you. So we're going to hear Jesus' prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for those that come after, which is us. What's Jesus going to pray? Well, Jesus prays in those verses we read at the very beginning, "Father, the hour has come." All through John, there's talk about the hour. And often Jesus says, the hour hasn't come. And then he starts talking about, now the hour has come. And he prays, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. The hour has come. John 18. Next week, Jesus goes to the garden where he'll be betrayed and arrested. And then, as you know, he goes to the cross. So when we think about Jesus' prayer and the hour coming, we think about the cross. And I've got a picture of the cross here for you to help you kind of remember what the hour coming is all about. On this side of the cross, there are words. And those words are words that God is calling us from. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, to words he's calling us to over on this side. And when you kind of go back and forth, you see a little bit of a glimpse of a list that's not exhaustive, but a list that is overwhelming. Because the hour has come, the cross, it is time now for the cross, for Christ to glorify the Father through his life and death. Because God's heart is to move us from rejection to acceptance, from isolation to community, from division to reconciliation, from fear to trust, from selfishness to service, from brokenness to healing, from lies to truth, from condemnation to blessing, from death to life, from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from strongholds to freedom, from slavery to holiness, from injustice to justice, from toil to purpose, from chaos to shalom, from hate to love, from defeat to victory. Can I get a grace point? Amen?
Amen.
This is good news. The hour has come. And this is what that hour is about. Every one of us in this room are wired for this side of the cross. Every single person you meet today or this week is wired for this side of the cross. They may be trying to get at these things through a million different ways. But we know that the cross, because God first loved us, because Christ died for us, because the Holy Spirit works in us to bring transformation and empowers us to live over here. The hour has come. This is good news, everybody. It's good news. Jesus prayed for himself, first act. Then he prayed for disciples. Then he prayed for those that would come after. And I want to highlight seven marks of Jesus' prayer for his apprentices. I think that's a word you've been using as a congregation. And if you want to know what a apprentice looks like, there are seven marks to an apprentice that Jesus is going to pray through. I don't think the list is exhaustive, but it definitely is descriptive. So the first mark of an apprentice in Jesus' prayer is that apprentices are distinct. Verse 6 talks about those whom you gave me. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's talking about those people that the Father has given him. And that could be a whole sermon in itself. What all's going on there? And let's talk about free choice and predestination and all those good things. But this idea, this prayer of being distinct as apprentices of Jesus means that who we are and what we've done pales in comparison with whose we are and what he's done. There's a difference between who you are and whose you are. What we've done and what he's done. If you followed after Jesus, if you're following after Jesus, you belong to Jesus. You've been adopted by the Father. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen people. Do you feel like you're chosen? My 90-year-old uncle, my Uncle Ted, tells me this story of when he was a boy. And he was not the fastest kid on the street. He was not the most greatest baseball player on the street by any stretch. And when it came time on his street to pick teams to play baseball, the two team captains would pick one person after another. I don't know if you've ever kind of been in gym class and the two team captains start to pick one person after another till there's one kid left, which was always my Uncle Ted. And my Uncle Ted said, at that point, being the last guy, I felt really bad, but I didn't feel as really bad as I was gonna feel, because then the two captains, instead of one of them choosing me, they fought over who had to take me. Loser had to take me. That's the opposite of being chosen. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you've been chosen. That chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession. Distinct because you're foreigners and aliens scattered in exile in Surrey and surrounding area as citizens of heaven. Jude chapter 1, well actually Jude verse 1, because there's no chapters in Jude, says this: to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father, called, loved, and kept by Jesus Christ. Who's your keeper? If you're an apprentice of Jesus, it's Jesus. Kept by Jesus. And other translations say not kept by, but kept in Jesus Christ and kept for Jesus Christ. You are kept by, for, and in Jesus. You only keep things that have value and have purpose. You're a distinct people as Jesus followers because you are kept by Jesus, for Jesus, and in Jesus. Second mark in Jesus' prayer is the mark of a battle. And in two verses there, 11 and 15, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Do you recognize that there is an evil one and that you need protection from him? Do you recognize that there is a battle? And I'm pressing a button here that can kind of, people can go into two kind of ditches when I talk about the spiritual battle. One ditch is to say, there is no spiritual battle. The other ditch is to say, everything is a spiritual battle. The reason why my Uber Eats was late is because of a spiritual battle. We can find the evil one behind everything if we work hard enough at it. There are 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road. And we want to stay on the road, recognizing 1 Peter 5:8, that there is an evil one who's like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. You are a target. As an apprentice of Jesus, you are a target of the evil one. If you want to kind of get a little bit of a creative writing experience into what this looks like, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Has anybody jumped into that? And as brilliant as C.S. Lewis is in writing this book of two senior demons trying to wipe out this one person, the evil one goes next level to C.S. Lewis. And we need to remember that there is a battle and that God has given us armor to wear. He's called us to be alert and to stand firm. And Jesus is advocating to the Father that he protect us. One of my prayers as I start the day, every day, is, God, I recognize that there is a battle. And I need your help today in that battle. So I put on Ephesians 6 armor. I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. I buckle on the belt of truth. I take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And I ask you to make my feet ambassadors of the gospel of peace wherever I go today. That could be a prayer that you begin if you haven't been praying that prayer. The third mark is the word. Jesus talks about the word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And there is a play on words here, because if you go back to John chapter 1, the word, the living word, God's word is God-breathed. God's word is truth. We are sanctified through, as part of God's grace, God's word, revealed in the person of who Jesus is, revealed in the written word that God has given us in the Bible. And for all of us, we need to be regular partakers and students in and of the Bible as apprentices of Jesus. Our theme this year at Columbia is pursuing the truth with humility. That's the theme that guides our chapels and everything that kind of goes on at Columbia this year. Just before Christmas, we did a chapel where students weren't facing the front. They were actually half were facing this way, half were facing that way. And we invited students in this year of pursuing the truth with humility to volunteer to stand up and to share God's word that had been significant to them that semester with their peers on the other side of the chairs. And you never know how an open mic time is going to go. Does somebody from our staff need to stand up first and to get it going? Or are these young adults just going to jump in? After the 30th young adult shared, we'd run out of time. 30 young adults standing up impromptu to read God's word to their peers, because God's word matters. That should give you an encouragement about the next generation. They are leaning into God's word. And I would give you a checklist of three things, three ingredients. If you want God's word to be part of your sanctification process, and the three ingredients are these: that with God's word, you have a plan, that you have a place, and that you have a time. Do you have a plan to be in God's word? And there are a bazillion plans, thank to you, Version Bible, and lots of other great resources out there. But do you have a plan? Do you have a place where you're actually going to be in God's word? And do you have a time when that is going to take place tomorrow? If you don't have all three of those boxes checked, you will fall off the rails. I guarantee it. But the three boxes are pretty easy to check, and that could be your one takeaway from today is, what is my plan? And it could be a verse. It could be something from YouVersion Bible. It could be a read the Bible in a year plan or 5-year plan. A place. The car, the back porch, the kitchen table, my bed, wherever it might be. And then a time. Is that morning, noon, night? When is it for you? Those are three check boxes. The fourth sign that Jesus talks about is being sent. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I have sent you, Jesus is saying, into the world for a purpose. To be on mission. I don't know if you think that this week you're being called to be on mission. Some of us think this week is about survival. And maybe that's partly what the week is about. But we can find a whole lot of things for this week to be about that aren't about mission. And Jesus is praying for his disciples, for his apprentices, for us, that we would be on mission no matter where we are or what we are doing. There are holy appointments that God, I believe, has in store for all of us this week if we're paying attention and we want to be on mission. Prayers that I might be praying that you don't know about, that because you're on mission, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to actually do something to help answer my prayer without either of us knowing it. Isn't that cool to be on a mission that might be answering somebody else's prayers this week? You're going to run into people this week who do not follow Jesus. And some of those people who don't follow Jesus are being prayed for by moms. and siblings and neighbors, and you're going to get to rub shoulders with them this week. That is a holy appointment that you don't know about. So let's be sensitive to this mission that God calls us to that cross where everybody we see this week longs to be on this side, even though they might not be able to put it into words. The fifth mark that Jesus prays for is unity. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. Ouch. Part of the value of us being united together as a church, as a BCMB conference, isn't just because stuff goes better when we're united, but because the world is watching. And people will find out about Jesus as they find out about our unity. And I want to point you to a verse that I just love in Colossians that helps us with unity. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's part of coming to the table in a few minutes. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Colossians 3, 23, or sorry, 12 to 15. That is the recipe for walking in unity together. The sixth mark, love. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus recognizes the Father's love. Remember the words at Jesus' baptism? You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And Jesus is saying, as I know your love, Father, I want everybody else who's following after me now and into the future to know that same love you have for me. Love that is more than we can imagine. Quick story. My son, when he was four, I share this story for a couple reasons. One, I had to pay for this story. As a pastor, sometimes your kids don't like you telling stories, so you have to ask for permission. So I asked my son for permission. He required me to pay for this, so I paid for it, I think $3 at the time, and now I use it as often as I can to get good stewardship out of my investment. So my son, who's now a big guy, was a little guy, and I remember we had this thing going on early days of every morning we'd have breakfast together. Super special time. But one morning, I needed to get to work, and I had an early meeting. I couldn't take the time for breakfast, so I just kind of snuck out of the house, didn't wake him up, was dragging the garbage pails to the curb, because it was garbage day, and I usually forget that to the last minute, and I heard the front door swing open. And when the front door swung open, I could hear crying at the front door. And I looked quickly, and there was little Luke. He was wearing Toronto Maple Leaf PJs. That wasn't why he was crying. That's an Ontario joke. The reason why he was crying is because he was going to miss breakfast with me. So in that moment, what do? I dropped the garbage pails, and I ran to the front door, and I scooped him up and held him close and went in and had breakfast, being late for my meeting that was going to come. And I remember the car ride, kind of being late to the meeting, but processing what had just happened. And I felt this tap, tap, tap. There wasn't anybody else in the car. I think it was the Holy Spirit. And the tap, tap, tap was, Steve, you know your instant reaction when you heard Luke at the door crying? Drop and run. Steve, that's just a glimpse. That is just a glimpse of my love for you. Wow. I don't know if you needed a guy to come from Abbotsford today to tell you that you're loved. I'm coming from Abbotsford today to tell you that you're loved. That's just a glimpse. There's a whole parable about that drop and run. I told that story to a group of leaders, and one of the leaders turned into a puddle. And at the break, I asked him, "You doing okay?" And he goes, sorta not. He goes, "My dad would never have dropped the garbage pails. My dad would never have run and scooped me up." And he goes, "Today I discovered both kind of this grief that I've had that that's never happened, but I also discovered that the Father's not like that." So he goes, "These are tears of lament and tears of joy to recognize the Father's love is in a different league." Last one, hope. Jesus, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Cross, resurrection, ascension, glory." Jesus is giving hope to all of us that we have, as 1 Peter says, a living hope that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. That is good news, that today and this week isn't all there is. There is a hope beyond all of this that we live in today, and that is good news. I want to pray for us. So I invite you to stand if you're able. Didn't take a couple hours, but we did walk through 7 marks of an apprentice from Jesus' prayer. Not exhaustive, a lot more in John 17 you can jump into. Jesus is praying these things for you. Not just the person beside you, but for you. There's a blessing that comes with that. And as you think about who's praying for you, the glory of who's praying for you, part of the word glory is a proper understanding of the character of God. A full and complete understanding of the character of God. And one of the things I've been trying to do is get my head more wrapped around a bigger, fuller, clearer vision of who Jesus is. So I've been doing something a bit crazy, which is trying to memorize attributes of Jesus' character through the alphabet. And I love to pray as much of the alphabet as I can over you. There are a couple letters that are tricky. Please give me grace on those, or give me ideas after. Lord, as we stand together, Grace Point Community Church, we give you glory. We remember and proclaim that you are our advocate, that you are the bread of life, our sustainer, that you are the chief cornerstone of our faith, that you are our deliverer from sin, from death, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, Sunday morning and Wednesday at 3 in the afternoon. You're a friend to sinners. You're a friend to us. You are the good shepherd, guiding, leading, providing, protecting. You are the Holy One, free from any sin, yet tempted in every way. You are the great I Am. You're the judge and our justifier. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our mediator. You're the name above every name, that at your name, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. You're not just the Alpha, you are the Omega. You are the Prince of Peace. You are our Savior. In a world that says there is no truth, you are the truth. You're unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the vine and we are branches and we can depend on you. We need to depend on you. You are the living word and the way we choose to follow. Lord, I pray for this community, for me, that you would give us a bigger, fuller, clearer picture of who you are, and that we might follow you faithfully and walk with you as apprentices. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you are interested in that prayer, there is a little bookmark that actually goes through the alphabet of Jesus' attributes at the Columbia table in the foyer. Thank you for having me here today.